Welcome to the audio ministry of Clifton Park Community Church with Elder Brian Spivey. Now, let's join Brian as he preaches from the Word of God.
I would like you to turn in your Bibles this morning to the book of Ruth. We are working our way through the book of Ruth. And if this is your first time here, or if you don't remember, I like to provide an introduction before I actually read the text. But I would like you to get to the text. So we're reading in the book of Ruth. We'll be reading chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. Chapter 2, verses 14 to 23. I don't know how many of you watch Christian movies, but they have gotten increasingly better as the years has gone by. If you watch things like Flywheel and those other movies, they were pretty cheesy, but the quality has gotten much better. There is a movie starring Kirk Cameron entitled Fireproof. And toward the end of the movie, there's a scene where the wife discovers a gift from her husband gave her, and she is overwhelmed by the fact that this sacrificial gift was so beneficial to her and her parents. She was overcome with gratitude. Ruth and Naomi had a similar reaction to God's loving kindness toward them. This morning we will look at the call of Boaz, and then the care of Boaz, and then the response from Naomi. And hopefully as we look at the book of Boaz, or look at Boaz, the earthly redeemer, we will leave here this morning brimming over with gratitude for what our heavenly redeemer has done for us. So now let us turn in our book to in our Bible, to the book of Ruth, chapter 2, this is verse 14, this is God's word. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." That's wine vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. When she rose to glean, Boaz commanded his servants, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not insult her. Also you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundles and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, "Where did you glean today, and where did you work? May he who took notice of you be blessed." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked, and said, "The name of the man with whom I work today is Boaz." Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "May he be blessed of the Lord, who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and to the dead." Again, Naomi said to her, "The man is our relative. He is one of our closest relatives." Then Ruth the Moabite said, "Furthermore, he said to me, 'You shall stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest.'" Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field." So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. Let's pray. Gracious Father, help the book come alive to us. For Lord, any other book is dead words, but this word is alive. Only if you give us a new heart. I pray that you open thou our eyes that we may behold the wondrous works out of thy law. In Jesus' name, amen. I don't know how long I'll be before you this morning. Probably not long. We'll go and teach through this, and we'll see where we come. I started the reading at verse 14, but it's in the middle of a story. And so it's not like we can jump into the middle of a story and then figure out where we are. What I want to do is just back up, and we pick up the story in verse 8 in chapter 2. It says, "Then Boaz said to Ruth, 'Listen carefully, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field. Furthermore, do not go on from this one, but stay here with my maids. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Indeed, I have commanded the servants not to touch you. When you are thirsty, go to the water jars and drink from what the servants draw.' Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, 'Why have I found favor in your sight that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?'" This should bring to mind the psalm that we read today, Psalm 8. "Why are you so mindful of me and the Son of Man that you should visit?" We read this verse last time, but without some background, Ruth and Naomi's reaction may look a little dramatic. Without understanding the cultural context, Ruth's response to Boaz may look a little extra, as the young people say, or over the top. It is important to note two cultural facts, though. One, the field where you would glean was not a very safe place for a woman who is not under the protection of a man, but much more so for a woman who is a foreigner. It's a very dangerous place. And two, traditionally, natives treated foreigners poorly, and the author of the book of Ruth continually mentioned Ruth the Moabitess. We see that men traditionally didn't speak to foreign women in Jesus' day. This was one of the reasons the disciples were so shocked when Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. Remember? How much more during the days of the judges? Not only did Boaz tell her to glean in the field only, he commanded his servants to draw water for her. As we look at the Samaritan woman again, we see her going to draw water by herself, and there was no one to draw it for her. She was a foreigner. Yes, Samaritan is close to the Israelites, but they saw them as foreigners. So for Boaz to tell his servants to draw water for her, this was an overwhelming act of loving kindness. To say Ruth bowed her face to the ground because Boaz was handsome, or that Ruth was making some moves on him, is to cheapen the overwhelming kindness Boaz demonstrated and to minimize this merited grace that Ruth experienced. After this scene, Boaz calls Ruth. Verse 14. At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." This is a call to a fellowship with food. In the Bible, if you've didn't notice, food is always connected to some kind of act of God. So think about it, the Passover. The Passover meal was to remind them that they were delivered out of Egypt. And right after that was the Feast of Unleavened Bread, which was 8 days food, reminding them, together the Lord brought us out. And for us, the Lord's Supper, instituted after food, reminding us of how the Lord died for his people. Psalm 23 says, "And he shall prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." Food. Boaz called Ruth to a meal, to a fellowship meal. Well, of course, it's lunch and things like that, but he didn't just say, "Hey, you stay right over there and you eat because you're a foreigner," right? They didn't do the things that they did, that America did in the World War II time when they said, "Come, black people, come fight with us, but go eat and go to the bathroom over there." Boaz didn't do that. Boaz said, "Come eat and eat with the reapers. Eat with my gleaners and reapers. Come and sup with me." The New Testament places a very high value on this. Remember, some of the Pharisees, they said of Jesus, "He eats with the sinners." To invite one for a meal communicates acceptance and an invitation into your private world. That meal communicates, "I'm associated with you and you're associated with me." That's why it was so scandalous for Jesus to be seen sharing a meal with sinners. But what other meal does God call us to? Well, in Revelation 3:20, which is often used as an evangelical, for evangelism, is to the church of Laodicea. And if you can turn to that, Revelation 3:20, it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in with him and will dine with him, and he with me." This is for the church. This is for us. Jesus is calling us to have fellowship with him. Yes, you can be here, you can sit here, and you can go through all of the motions, and you can pray your little prayers, and we can say nice things, and we can do nice things, and we can raise our moral bar, but that's not what we're called to do. That's not what he's calling us to do. That's not what he's calling us to be part of. He's calling us to be part of fellowship with him. If you're here today and you wonder, why do these people get up on Sunday morning and risk not being ready for the football game? Why do these people get up in the morning and get here when it's snowing, when it's icy? Why are they here? Why are we sitting here all together? Some of you don't even live in this part of town. Why did you drive all the way here? Well, the answer is, Jesus calls us. He calls us to have relationship with him, to have communion, to sup with him. Are you here for that this morning? Is that why you're here? Or are you here because this is what you do every Sunday? Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. Will we answer? Will you answer? When we look at Boaz's call to Ruth, we should be reminded of Jesus' call to his people, to his church, to come mealtime and sup with him. This is a call from the Lord. So when we're looking at Boaz, when we're going through the book of Ruth, and we're looking at Boaz, Boaz is a redeemer. But he's an earthly redeemer. It should remind us about our heavenly redeemer. Let's go on. What else does it say in the book of Ruth? At mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here, that you may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain, and she ate and was satisfied and had some left. Again, Boaz called her to be part of the family. He called her into with the other Israelites. He gave her the right to be part of that community. And this is again what our Father, through Jesus Christ, calls us to. He called us to be part of His family. He gave us the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. He doesn't just call us servants, He calls us friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. He is our friend because He laid down His life for us. We call our Father Abba. Right? You only call your father that because you are his son, his daughter. We call God our Father, and we call Jesus our Lord, our brother. We are being built upon the apostles and prophets as a family that God is putting together. This is what we're called to. And we see that in the call from Boaz to Ruth. But why is Boaz calling her? Why is he calling her in the first place? Well, he told us in verse 11, Boaz replied to her, "All that you have done for your mother-in-law after the death of your husband has been fully reported to me, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and came to a people that you did not previously know." In the introduction, I said, this is merited favor. I know we often talk about unmerited favor. This is merited favor. Why is he looking upon her like this? It's because of all that she's done for Naomi. That's why. He's blessing her and he's doing for her because of what she did. The sacrifice that she made to forsake marriage, maybe, to forsake a peaceful environment, to forsake all of that and follow Naomi. What a beautiful thing. What a beautiful thing to reward someone for doing good. But that's the difference between Boaz and our Lord and Savior. He calls us not because of what we've done, but because of His own good pleasure. This is the call of God. God elected us, not because He knew that we would serve Him. That is not the reason that He set His eyes upon us and chose us out of the world. Most people believe, you know, yes, God chose us because He knew that we were going to choose Him, so that's why He chose us. No, that's not it. That's not it. That's what we would like to think, because it feels better to us. But God's chosen us because of God's own pleasure. I know you don't like that. Flesh hates that, because we scream out, "It's not fair!" Who cares? God says, "I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will show compassion on whom I have compassion." You don't like it? Talk to Esau. He didn't like it either. But God chose Jacob before they were even born. When we look at the call of Boaz, we can rejoice. Because the call of Boaz is almost the opposite of the call of God. Amen? And so what? You say, so what? Well, so what? That means that nothing I've done caused him to look at me. And nothing I'm going to do now causes him to keep me. Amen. Because God, who started the good work, will complete it through Jesus Christ. So we can rest. We can rest. We can rest in the fact that He called us. He will confirm us. He will glorify us. Amen. That's why we can boldly proclaim we will be like Him when He comes. We will see Him as He is. Amen for that? Not only did He call her into fellowship and call her into a family, He called her into abundance. Let's take a look at this here. It says, at mealtime, He said to her, come here. Verse 14 again, that he may eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she ate, so she sat beside the reapers, and he served her roasted grain. And she ate and was satisfied and had some left. We read too quickly. Boy, she must be thinking, what am I that you should take notice of me, a Moabite, that you should visit me, a woman who is widowed, a woman who's not part of this clan? Who am I? Not only did you give me food, but you served me yourself. You served me yourself. Not only did you give me food, not only did you allow me to glean, not only did you give me hot food, roasted food, you gave me enough to have some left over. Now, do you think that's about Boaz making the moves on her? Some left over. I mean, you can only eat so much. Even if you're huge, you can only eat but so much. Right? You can't eat that much. So what's all this leftover food for? Boy, if you're reading the story, you know that there's another widow home too old to work. You know that there's another widow home begging, maybe crying out to the Lord, Lord, please don't forget this widow. You know that there's another one at home who lost a husband. Another one at home who lost two children. Another one at home who had to leave her land, go to a new land, and come back empty-handed from her perspective, of course. And had some left over. Had some left over. This is abundance. This is not just, I'm going to give you what you need. I'm going to give you what you need and above. God has called us, and He's called us into abundant living. I know some of us think that that's healing and prosperity. And no, this is all of the heavenly treasure that we have. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Just turn your Bible right on to the New Testament, to Ephesians chapter 2. God saved us. Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. Now we're forgiven and we have new life. Ephesians 2 says, blessed be the God and Father. I'm sorry, Ephesians 1 says, 1-3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Listen, He could have just saved us. He could have just covered us. He could have just atoned us. But He said we have every spiritual blessing in heaven. What are they? He chose us. Here's the doctrine right here that we talked about there. He chose us. He set His love upon us. Not because He knew, but because that happened first. He chose us before the foundation of the world. And what are we going to be? We're going to be holy and blameless. He predestined us to the adoptions of sons. Now we've been adopted. We have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, and which he lavished on us. The forgiveness of sins he lavished upon us. And he didn't even stop there. He made us know the mystery of his will. What is the mystery of his will? That he's going to wrap all things up in Christ Jesus. He didn't have to tell us that. He didn't have to reveal that to us. He didn't reveal it to the saints of old. He didn't have to do that, but he didn't stop there. He lavished his love upon us. We have obtained an inheritance in verse 11. We have obtained the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the seal of promise. This is our down payment that we belong to him and we will forever belong to him. He didn't stop there. He didn't stop there. He says he raised Christ above the heavenly places. And guess what? We're seated with him in those places. Oh, he didn't just save us. He abundantly saved us. When we look at Boaz and we see he went above and beyond for Ruth, we can see, wait a minute. All that stuff is going to perish. All that extra food he gave her, all that kindness he gave her, that's earthly. But we have a heavenly treasure. And we have a heavenly treasure in earthly vessels. Amen? So when we look at Boaz, when we look at the call of Boaz, it should remind us, it should bring us to our knees about the call of our Lord and Savior. Amen? It says, when she arose to glean, Boaz commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves and do not insult her. Now we want to look at the care of Boaz. Now it says, when she arose to glean, Boaz, on verse 4:15 here, commanded his servant, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves. What is that? I thought that's what she was gleaning in the first place. Well, sheaves are handful of bundles of, in this case, barley. I don't think we're at wheat yet. Handful of bundles of barley. And once the gleaners glean that material, those who reap it, they're called reapers, I believe. They gather them up in a handful and put them in a bundle here. And then they put them in another bundle here. And they put another bundle here. That was easier work than gleaning. So usually those are children, those are weaker people. People who didn't have the means to glean. So they would just place them here, bundle them up. Before they bundled them up, they'd place them here. And they had sections. And before they bundled them up, Boaz says, let her glean in between there. Wow, that's not a lot of work. Get as much as you can in between. Boy, that's not a lot of work. Then he says, let her glean among the sheaves and do not insult her. The Bible is nice. Sometimes they're using language, a euphemism, for things that are not nice. So, let's take the story of one of the kings in the book of Judges. When they says, why can't he come out of the restroom? What's taking him so long? Well, maybe he's relieving himself. Well, we all know what that meant, right? We don't have to go into detail what that meant, but that's the language that the Bible uses to say, going to the bathroom, right? He's busy. So, this language here says, don't insult her. The original language is, don't molest her. See, this is what goes on with a woman in the field. This is what goes on with women now in the workplace. We'll talk about that later. But this is what happens. But we want to magnify that because she has no man to protect her. Okay? So, woman's already vulnerable, right? Doubly vulnerable in this society. Then she's triply vulnerable because she has no man to protect her. And she's a foreigner. She's not even going to get any justice if we molest her, if we mess with her. Who cares? So Boaz goes, listen, let her glean in between there and don't mess with her. Isn't that what a father usually does? Father does with a child, particularly a daughter. Hey, don't mess with her. Right? This is Boaz. Don't mess with her. So, this we see the care of Boaz. We see the care in Boaz in telling her to between the sheaves, to glean between the sheaves. Then he goes on and says, also, you shall, verse 16, purposely, not by accident, you shall purposely pull out for her some grain from the bundle and leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. So she's already gleaning in between. Now we want to take out some more bundles and just kind of spread them out. Man, that's tremendous care. And if you didn't hear me the first time, don't mess with her. I command you. You work for me. I am the Redeemer. This is tremendous care. Tremendous care. But wait a minute. Wait a minute. I told you we cannot look at Boaz. That's not the purpose of the Old Testament. The purpose of the Old Testament is for our learning and for our growing. We can't just look at Boaz. We have to look at the Heavenly Redeemer. Does he care for us? Does he give us more than what we need? When we sin, does he strike us down and strike us out? He cares. He cares for us. Oh, so I'll talk to myself because most of you don't experience this. But there is a sin sometimes that grabs a hold of you and you can't shake it. From whatever you do, you just can't shake it. And God lovingly spanks you on your behind sometimes. And he lovingly guides you and woos you. And whatever the word is needed, he does to get us to a place where we are holy and blameless standing before him. That's his purpose. That's his goal. And as we're walking this walk, there are dangers, there are snares. He protects us from those. So when we look at the care of Boaz, we should see the care of our Savior. Oh, we don't want to just moralize this text. What's the point of that? What's the point of me preaching on Boaz and say, be like Boaz? What are you talking about? Who cares? Be like Ruth. Be like Naomi. No. Be like Jesus. And not just be like Jesus. Pray that he gives you strength to be like him. Because you have the Holy Spirit. Amen? The care of Boaz. And I don't know where we are with time, but I'm almost at the end. Response from Naomi. So we read a little bit more. So she gleaned in the field until evening. Then she beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. An ephah of barley, they don't agree on what an ephah of barley is. Some people say 4 gallons, but this is what they do agree on. Depending on the wheat harvest and the barley harvest, that was about 7 weeks, and then Pentecost comes. Or, you know, that, it wasn't called Pentecost time, but whatever. Then it stops. So it's 7 weeks. So if she worked as hard as she did the first time, and she gathered all of that stuff, she has about either one-third enough food for the year or the whole year. Not just for her, but for two people. Two people can eat a whole year. She got a whole year's worth of food. Why? Why? Because he likes her? I don't know, maybe. Because she's cute? I don't know what she looked like. I don't know, maybe. But a better reason could be that he took care of her and he took care of Naomi for a whole year. So when we look at that, isn't it reasonable that Ruth would get down on her knee, put her face to the ground and say, why me? Because of the Lord. He loves her. She took it up, verse 18, and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Remember the hot food? He roasted food for her and then served the food. There was a lot more left. So they didn't even eat what was in the basket at first. That was for later. I don't know if it was hot still, but you know, roasted food. They sat there and Naomi's going, wait a minute. I sent you out empty and you came back abundantly full. What happened here? Where did you glean today? And where did you work? Very reasonable question now that you understand how much food she had. May he who took notice on you be blessed. She don't even know. First of all, they don't know who it is. Ruth hasn't told Naomi, and Ruth doesn't even know. She don't know who it is. She knows his name, but she doesn't know who it is. It's not like she said, you know what? He's a handsome guy. I'm going to make sure I get noticed. No, she doesn't even know who he is. But isn't that like the Lord? Isn't the Lord call us before we even know him? Doesn't he tug on our hearts as he draws us and events happen and conviction comes and he is drawing us and we don't know him, but he's working, he's initiating, he's drawing. We don't know him. And then we come to know him. Did we just intellectually know that? No. That's the Holy Spirit working in our hearts. And you miss the drama here. Well, you don't miss it, but it's not as dramatic as in the original language. How long it takes. I mean, it's like they're screaming, tell her it's Boaz. Why are you taking so long? So if you're reading this, it goes like this. She took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She took it out and gave Naomi what she had left after she was satisfied. Her mother-in-law then said to her, where did you glean today and where did you work? Tell her, right there. Nope. May he who took notice on you be blessed. So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, that's a lot of words. Just say Boaz. The name of the man whom I worked today. You didn't need to write it in a complete sentence. Just say Boaz. The name of the man with whom I worked today is Boaz. Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, may he be blessed of the Lord who has not withdrawn his kindness to the living and the dead. He's not worshiping the dead. He's redeeming Naomi and that line, Elimelech's line. And Naomi said to her, the man is our, in the original, redeemer. He's our redeemer. Naomi is a little misinformed because she says he's the closest redeemer. But as we read on in the story, we realize there's one who's closer. But that's okay. To her, he's close enough. Closest redeemer. Then Ruth the Moabite said, furthermore, he said to me, you should stay close to my servants until they have finished all my harvest. Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that you go out with his maids, so that others do not fall upon you in another field. That word again is molest. So it's common knowledge that this is not a safe place. So she stayed close by the maids of Boaz in order to glean until the end of the barley harvest and the wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. We already know she lives with her mother-in-law. Why is he repeating? To emphasize the fact that there's two widows living together. They have abundance of food. But it didn't change the fact. The only fact that's changed is now they have food. But still, they lived. And they live. What's going to happen to us? We know the story. We know what's going to happen. But that's where the story for today for us leaves. We have discovered the extent of what Boaz did for Ruth, and by extension, Naomi. Boaz took initiative and called Ruth into fellowship with him to share a meal with his gleaners. He provided more than the law required of him. We see Boaz care for Ruth when he commanded his men to pull out bundles and allow Ruth to glean between the sheaves. He provided protection from molestation. But Boaz's actions, we know, was based on the knowledge he had of how kind she was to Naomi. God's sovereign choice of he who he elects is not based on condition, but his good pleasure. He says, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. Exodus 33:19. God is not like Boaz because his decision to choose is based on his good pleasure. When we see all of what Boaz did for Naomi through Ruth, we have a better understanding of why Naomi would react this way. Which points us to our Heavenly Father. When we have a better understanding of what God did for us through the work of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer, why should Naomi's reaction surpass ours? Shouldn't we be just as grateful, if not more? We have a heavenly treasure in earthly vessels. We have been redeemed through his infinite mercy. We have been called into a family, and his child forever I am. And you are, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior. We see how God guided every step Ruth and Naomi took. Naomi eventually came to recognize it. So Mr. Christian, Mrs. Christian, Christian young person, Christian boy, Christian girl, let's open our eyes to how God lovingly guardeth our footsteps and give us songs in the night. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we are so grateful for the work you've done for us at Calvary through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the administration of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Son. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Our God, three in one. We are so grateful for the work that you're doing in our lives currently. And we are grateful for the fact that you're coming one day for a church without spot, without wrinkle. We will be part of that family, the family of God. And Lord, I pray that there's someone here who is spiritually asleep. I pray that you wake them up. I pray that you rattle them, shake them. As the old folks used to say, I pray that the hounds of heaven will follow them until they bow their knee to you. For Father, when Jesus comes, it will be too late. For every eye and every eye will see and every knee will bow, but it won't be bowing in submission to his great love. They'll be bowing in submission to his greatest judgment. Father, please deliver your people and help us to share what our Redeemer has done. In Jesus' name, amen.